We are obviously surrounded by not just voices in our day, but very, very confusing voices. 25, 30, 40 years ago, there was a great battle front dealing with the American home and our culture. And it may surprise you children to know that the battle was surrounding women's rights, women's lib, and even an attack on the Titus II principle, as far as women being exceptionally gifted to be a keeper at home in reference to a man. Paul, of course, this is the biblical principle. Paul, of course, said, I would that the young women marry, bear children, and guide the home. And it's amazing how just quoting a scripture now is extremely unpolitically correct. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 that, you know, he encouraged women to be keepers at home. And it's interesting how when you read, as you've heard me say before, Matthew Henry, that when he talks about Titus chapter 2, he actually says very little about it. And the inference there is that most people in his culture were probably pretty much already doing what Paul mentioned there. That was a battleground, actually, 25, 30, 40 years ago. Now the battleground, that's not even the battle, that's ideologically out there. And I don't even want to get into the battle that's there. We've talked about it before, obviously, but now the battle that's facing our children is even a male. That's literally the battle that's in their mind. So it's a different battleground. But I say all that because there's always these voices everywhere coming at us. And I believe that the subtle voices, if you want to write this down or just keep this lodged in your mind today, the most subtle of voices are the most dangerous voices. Let me say it again. The most subtle of voices are the most dangerous voices. Most people are operating in the subconscious realm. Most people have lied to themselves without knowing it. Jeremiah 17 says that the heart is what? Deceitful above all things. Can anybody quote it? And desperately what? Wicked. Okay. And so there seems to be this front room. Does anybody know what it's like to have people over and the rest of the house is a total mess, but the front room is very clean and it puts off this image of something that you know in the back room that you're not. And most people, where we truly live at, when push comes to shove, most people where they truly live at are in those back rooms. For instance, everybody will say they're a giving person, correct? Have you ever met someone who says, I'm just a selfish, selfish person? Very few people say that. I've heard a couple people maybe try to say something like that. But honestly, all in all, people think they're giving people. But when, and this has been the theme over the last 4 or 5 months for our church. But when push comes to shove, I find that people are not there. When push comes to shove, I don't find that people are good, unconditional lovers. To the point, if someone says, hey, just let me know when you're doing that, and I'll, you know, or something like that along those lines, you know, when push comes to shove, I don't know if that person's going to come through with that. Now, obviously, things come up, but my point is this, is that we operate in the subconscious realm, and it's the most subtle of voices that aren't in the forefront that are probably the most difficult voices. Here's what I mean by that. In this scripture today, we're going to talk about how Jesus builds value into his sheep. And I'll never forget how Michael Pearl talked about how his parents had built value into him, that he was a pearl, and that there's just certain sins that when he was tempted to committing them, he thought to himself, I'm a pearl. My father has built value into me. I can't do something like that and defame my father, my parents' good name. And there's something to finding value. We talk about that and how in the Jewish culture, it was a huge aspect to build pride and a sense of honor in your own person, in your own family name. And we've lost that as a culture. And we encourage you to regain that back. We've talked about that a few months ago. That say to your children, I say it all the time, you're a force. And for you, that may mean that forces are stubborn. I don't know. But to me, it means that you're a force. You're going to be a hard worker. You're a force. You're going to be honest. You're a force. And you need to regain back the reputation that the devil took away from your family name. Now, obviously, our family names are only so long-lasting, right? They're temporary. But Jesus is going to build value into his sheep. We're going to see that in a few moments. And as I said a few months ago, Stephen Curtis Chapman, when he went to James Dobson and said, what's the greatest thing I need to share with young people? He said, make sure they understand that they are a treasured possession. And we're going to see that here in a few moments. But there's lots of voices, an amazing amount of voices, and they're all in the subconscious realm. They're all inferred. So children, do you know what I mean by inferred or in the subconscious realm? Do you know what I mean by that? I want to make sure we get this morning. So what do you think that we mean by that? Jacob, what do you think that we mean by that? Yeah, that's a good point. Okay. So if I come to you and I shake your hand and I say, man, it's great to see you today, but you can tell in the background I'm kind of struggling with you. Okay. You ever have that? That only happens to Pastor Raymond, right? So there would be an inference, right? There's something happening in the background. That's what we're talking about. Very few voices out there are saying you're dirt. Very few voices are, I mean, audibly, okay? And when people get mad, yeah, they'll do that. We'll even talk about that in a few moments. But very few voices out there come out and say, you're an idiot. You know, most of the don't find value in yourself. See, that doesn't happen a lot, okay? Now, obviously, when people fight, that'll happen. But it's what people infer, okay? So I say in the realm of marriage that every woman is asking her husband a question in the subconscious every day. And the question is this, am I still beautiful enough in your eyes so that if you had to do it all over again, you would still want to marry me? Most men with their words would never answer that in the negative. But with their actions, because they may be losing their cool, they may be self-centered in nature, because of how they're spending their time, they're actually answering that question with a resounding no. You see what I'm talking about? So in the conscious realm, most of us are not going to make people feel devalued. But all these voices are coming at us. And first of all, the size of the population of the world, just the mere size of it, I think it's over 7 billion people, maybe 7 billion, 300 million was the last check I saw a few weeks ago, that just the size of the population makes you feel what? Extremely small and what? Insignificant. The attention given to great feats, when someone does something that's incredible, and the scripture says give honor, where honor is due. And the most secure people in the world, the most fulfilled people in the world, can appreciate somebody else doing well. Okay, and so much jealousy comes out of insecurity. And if you cannot relish in somebody else's feats, then you have to look at within, are you a proud person? Do you have a deficiency inside of you? But the attention given to great feats, we're looking for the next wonder, we're looking for the next star. And when someone does something that's fabulous, they get what? Attention. And what does that kind of send out? A subtle little message that, well, what are you then? If they can do that, and they get that attention, and you don't get that attention, then what are you? These subtle messages, these subtle voices that send out a message that we're of little value. I think there's a national shame that even the greatest skeptic and even the greatest heretic, even the greatest atheist carries around with them. Did you know that if you meet a typical German from the World War II era, that there's a national shame that they carry with them? They're ashamed of what took place in the 1930s and the 1940s. And if you talk to a lot of Germans who are in touch with their culture, who knew of that, they kind of put their head down. They kind of apologize for that. But there's a national shame that's actually rising to the surface. It's deep within our hearts that I think that is there for the state of our country. For the every time that we hear of something that's horrible that happens, we don't want to believe that can happen. We want to come up with a reason. Well, why did that happen? And if we can come up with a reason why that happened, then we can kind of explain it away. We can push it away from us, right? We can say, well, that's why, that's not us. That's not who we are. But the more babies that are aborted, the more mass shootings that take place, the more fragmentation of the American home, what happens? There's a national shame that we're carrying around in our hearts. And what it does, it wears on how you value yourself. Treatment by others. Angry society. And you can feel it everywhere. You bump into someone at the shopping center and you better really quickly say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. We know that it's there, that people have a very quick trigger finger. And the more that we're treated ill by others, I think it hinders that value system that we have. Here's the biggest one that I thought of was inward delight. One of the things that I try to encourage parents, and we try to do, is delight in our children. And what that means is, it doesn't mean sitting at a basketball game and they're you know, they're 4'2" and they're not getting into the game. And so you say, well, they should be playing. That's not what we're talking about because they're probably not going to play much, okay? But inward delight means that they're valued simply because they're created in the image of God. And that's what differentiates us from the dogs, from the horses, from any other of God's creation. Well, you are the only part of God's creation that's created in His image. Therefore, you deserve automatic value. And delight, and I think that there's an absence of an inward delight from the Father. And when we don't have that inward delight, we do not function, and our value system is going to go down. There's no such thing as a neutral position for how you value yourself. Let me say that once again. There's no such thing for a neutral position. You're either going to go up or you're going to go down. And when there's a question in your mind, am I valued? If you don't have something eternal and huge and big to latch on, that value system is always going to go down. I am huge about when I coached athletics, and some of you may not know, I'm not coaching basketball this year. And so if you've noticed, I'm a little bit more relaxed. And my wife has got more of a smile on her face. Now you know why. But the thing is, but I am scheduling this month, so it's a lot of work. So, where was I going at? Please, oh good grief, Melody. What was the last thing I said? Is she here? She's out with a baby. Okay, very good. She's always my helper to get me back. But with basketball, I found the unbelievable need to control the narrative in a locker room. Here's what I mean by that. A couple of years ago, we had this young team, and they were all really tall. You guys know the team, but they were really super skinny. And we were 18 and 16 that year. The first day of practice, I thought to myself, we're not going to win five games. I thought, we're not even going to win five games. And they were all super skinny, all super young. And so I said, what I did is I had a meeting with them, and I said, we're going to set a two-year goal. So do you know what I was doing subconsciously? Knowing that they may lose the first five, six, seven games. You see, because I manage expectations there, what happened was that knowing that they may lose the first five or six games, what would happen once they lose those? If you don't manage the expectations, say, hey, we have a two-year goal, they're going to go, man, we're horrible. We're bad. We're dirt. We're not any good. We're lesser in value. And so what that allowed us to do when we managed that expectation is go through that first year with them and honestly let them take some licks in a free atmosphere in their spirit without beating themselves up, okay? And my point is that there's these voices all that when there's a neutral vacuum and you have nothing to latch onto and the choice is go up in value or go lower in value, if you don't have something significant and concrete to latch onto inside, you're going to go down. The voices are out there. The size of the population. The attention given to great feats. National shame. The treatment by other people. The fact that many in our society want to push you down in order to lift themselves up. But I'm going to go back to this inward delight. You have to sense an inward delight from the Father. That no matter where we're at, we sense that He is about us. Now, the wonderful thing I think about Christian parenting, the greatest thing that you can do as a parent, I believe, is to mimic the delight of the Heavenly Father. And when you mimic that delight, you're going to develop, I believe, in your children's spirit, an appetite for that delight. So they get out there, and they're on their own, and they start to walk in disobedience. It should feel odd. It should feel foreign. But when we don't establish a scenario at home where they've had that inward delight from you as a parent, and you as a mother, and you as a father, I believe that what happens out in the world and the conviction they receive because of sin just mimics what they've already felt growing up. And once again, I think the biggest thing you can do is see your child as created in the image of God and to delight in them, delight in everything that's about him. If you're always talking about one particular child in a negative way, that's a problem. That's a huge problem. And if you can only see them for what they can be, not for what they are, at least see them that way. But see your child as a changed individual. See them for what they can be. Let their little quirk, turn that around and let it be the funny thing around the house. Let their different accent mark on your family be delighted in, be talked about, and talked about in a positive way. Now, I was not brought up in a home that did this. I was brought up in a home where if you were the different one, you were going to be criticized. You were going to be downplayed, if you will. And that's no offense to my parents. They became Christians when I was 17, and they're far different now. And my children, I don't know if your children do this, but they say all these stories that you have about your dad, they're nothing like they are now. I'm like, yeah, you should have been brought up in that house. So, but we have to have an inward delight that we feel and we sense from first of all, I think our parents, if we can, but then secondly, especially from our Heavenly Father. And because of all these things not being there, the value system of the typical American, if you want to find out where the value system is at, ask somebody to do something new, ask somebody to do something that's in front of people, and you're going to see where most people's value system is at. It is so low, I can't even tell you how low it is. The average person is so afraid of looking bad because this national value system that we've developed, and every day I find that I have to fight against it. People ask me, they say, have you read this book? I said, nope. I said, and the reason why I don't read other books right now, especially when I'm writing, is because I don't want to start comparing, because I know that once you start comparing, your automatic focal point is to think, oh, well, that's a good idea. How come I didn't come up with that? And you have a narrative that says you have a bad value system. But ask somebody around you to do something new. Ask somebody around you to do something they've never done before and watch them implode. Watch them totally just say, I don't know what to do. Now, some of that is normal, okay? However, some of it is because of this national value system we have. And we have to fight against it. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments here. Now, in John chapter 10, let's read here in a few moments. John chapter 10 for just a few moments. Over the last few months, we've been trying to just say, Lord, give us clearness. With all these voices around us, give us clearness and let us read and explain. And let's see what Jesus said. Let's not go down 5 miles downstream and to try to get the water. Let's go to the mouth of the stream and let's get some clarity in our generation. Some of you tell me about your work scenarios, and you're in very difficult work scenarios. And if you don't mind me, you know, pray for Brother Butch. He works in Mecca every day with the public school system and the college university. That is spiritual Mecca. Pray for him. The voices that come his way and then the attack that they're under as a family, and it's all very subconscious, are unbelievably amazing. Frank, who works at the local car wash, man, pray for him. He's dealing with very, very difficult workers. And many of you tell me about your own challenges, and that being said, we need to go to the mouth of the spring this morning. That's what we've been trying to do the last few months, is just look at the words of the Gospel of John. Now, if you look at verse number 1, look what the Scripture says here. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, the Jews automatically understood what Jesus was talking about here. From a spiritual perspective, I'll show you what they were probably thinking of in a few moments. But obviously the sheep were kept by a porter or by a hired hand, and there was one particular gate that usually that the shepherd would enter in. And if somebody was going to rob the sheep or steal the sheep, they would be not using the gate. They'd be probably sneaking around the back wall or some other way. But he says, verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So Jesus even said that before the end times, there will be many that will claim to be Christ. And there were many that claimed to be the Messiah before he came. And this was a group of people that were looking for the Messiah. But let's understand that spiritually speaking, when he talks about himself being the shepherd and the people of Israel being the flock, we kind of get that from a New Testament perspective. From an Old Testament perspective, more than likely they were thinking of Ezekiel chapter 34. Let's turn there for a few moments. Ezekiel chapter 34. This is the great chapter talking about the shepherds of Israel. And as we read this, you're going to decipher this through our New Testament economy, and you're going to think to yourself, well, he's talking about just pastors and priests. I believe he's talking about all of them in the same. And I believe he's talking about their civil magistrates. He's talking about the priests in the tabernacle. But what he's talking about are their leaders in general. And I want you to see what is said in this passage here. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Okay, shepherds being a leader, whether spiritual, whether it deal with government rule. He says, and prophesy, and saying to them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? It's like last week Mark was doing videography down at a Church of God by Faith camp meeting in Orlando, Florida. And it was a huge auditorium that they had. And he was operating one of the cranes, and he was sending me pictures of it. And I said, is it loud? He said, it's really, really loud. And he said they're going all day long. And he made a comment to me. He said, every service, he said, they're not just asking, they're expecting every person, every service to give $100. And so Mark and I got into a little bit of a kind of a conversation. I think we ought to try that today, right? You know, I don't know what we'd do with it. And I honestly don't even know how much money we have in the bank. And if we get over a certain amount, I'm very dead serious, as the Lord gives us more families, to saying stop giving to us and give to other ministries. We are not in the banking business. We do not need to accumulate money. That's like a foreign language in church today. It's like a foreign language. Okay? Here's why. Everything around you, everything around you is top heavy. Everything. To the point, administratively speaking, to the point that if an organization is not top heavy, subconsciously you don't think that it's a going concern. Okay? Everything is around you is top heavy, to the point where if it's not top heavy, you don't think that it's a going concern. And we feel bashful about charging for tickets for our conferences, but I'm like, man, we got plane tickets and all this, and then we try to give free tickets away and things like that. But the point is that everything, including church, is top heavy. And once that happens, I'm going to tell you, knowing the human nature of mankind, you get to what Ezekiel is talking about, where the shepherds are not feeding the flock, but they're feeding themselves. Now, you see charitable acts. You see good things here and there. But you see the main focus being to make sure that the machine runs so the shepherds can eat, not that the flocks are met. Not that the flock's needs are met. And you'll see here, look what he says here. Woe, verse number 1, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So you have this mass amount of top heaviness in the culture, in the Jewish culture, in the religious culture, in the political culture, this mass amount of top heaviness, and the energy is going back towards the shepherds, and always follow the money trail as far as that's concerned also. And when the main goal of a place becomes subconsciously to make sure that the salaries are met, that's a big problem. And that's a time to do away with the organization and start from scratch. And looking at the health of most pastors, I think it would do them good to get a job anyway. But look at this here, verse number 2-3. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. And so you see here, you see all this religious activity, but at the end of the day, he's saying, but are you feeding the flock? Okay, look at verse number 4. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. So let me give you just a quick story here. So I like to give stories because I find the longer I go without stories, the children zone out. I give stories, they all get back in. Okay? So one of the things that I was once at a church, and one of the things I noticed is that the pastor rarely got involved with the people's lives. Zero hospitality, unless he was a really, really good friend with the people. Very little counseling, very little proactivity, and only the strong survive of this church. If you were struggling in your faith, honestly, there was no energy towards that person, and only the strong would survive. But what I used to crack up at, because I used to sit back as a young man and watch this thing go down because I was on staff at the church, is the pastor made 6 figures a year. And I probably do more counseling in this little congregation, and this is a pretty large congregation. I probably do more counseling in this congregation in a month time than I saw over the years of being in that congregation. But, once again, if you can see the brainwashing take place, because the men of the church would be like, well, we got to take care of the pastor, we got to take care of the pastor, we got to take care of the pastor. It's amazing what you can get thinking people to do and give to, by the way. It's unbelievable. But what's interesting is this is what I think the Lord is talking about. this almost like the organization. It has a spiritual tone to it. It has kind of a, it's kind of in the name of God, but all the energy goes back to the shepherds and not towards the flock. And the question is what are the shepherds doing? The disease have ye not strengthened? If we're a church where only the strong survive, we're not a biblical church. God says, comfort the feeble-minded. We're to uphold the hands of the weak. And there are people, honestly, that are just weak. I'm just going to be honest. There's some people that are just not as strong as other people. Some people that are just kind of like, they're strong and you hardly have to pay any attention to them. And then they can get taken for granted, by the way. Okay? But look here. The disease have you not strengthened. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. And look what he says. Neither have you sought that which was lost. You're going to see about four times in this passage where he says, shepherds, you're to seek. You're to seek. You're to be proactive, as we talked about last week. And once again, let's go back to the comment that I saw a few moments ago. And it was a great question that the man asked. He said, you know, we want to know how we can help. And I'm asked that a lot of times by new families. How can we assist? And I always turn it around. We want the energy to go out. Okay, if a microphone falls down, it's not set up one day, it's not a big deal. Okay? In a New Testament economy, they did not get together and have meetings. We've got to make sure this training, the energy was out. It was out to the point where, once again, as I say this over the last year, it's a foreign language to the church. It's an absolute, it's like, what? This is like too organic. You're never going to reach people being like this way. I still say that we can, but we have little strength as a body. We're gaining strength. I think we're getting a hold of this. But the point being is this, is that you're going to see here that the shepherds did not seek after. Go back to John 9 once again. The man who was cast out of the synagogue, Jesus sought him out. The average Christian that I meet would go, well, we got to pray for him. And how many people would physically go to this man? You talk about value, the Son of God finding you, the Son of God seeking you out when you've been cast out of the synagogue and making sure that person's okay. That is love. And the other is just sentiment. Look what he says here in verse 5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. I want you to see this. Sheep without a shepherd are scattered. But I want you to see a couple things in this. That sheep are to have a shepherd. And I think it's interesting at looking at this. But and we'll talk about this as we go through this. But once again, sheep are to have a shepherd. And in our day of everybody's got an opinion about God, everybody, you can serve God no matter where, you can worship God no matter what other people think, and you can worship God in your own way. Sheep need a shepherd. Somebody who can, because I really believe that what's happened is we have, you know, even in the conservative, the home church movement, we have, it's almost like rather than build a bear, we got build a Christianity. And Christianity is not set up where you can build your own website and build your own Facebook profile page. You can't build your own spiritual profile. And I think that if we don't watch without somebody challenging us to be something that we're not, without somebody giving us thoughts that we're not going to come up with on our own, you're going to build your own version of Christianity that just suits you just right. And you know what? That's not Christianity. There's not 100 ways to do this. And I think it's interesting that in looking at this passage, sheep need a shepherd. Let's go to Ephesians 4 real quick here. The reason why sheep need a shepherd is because sheep have to be pulled outside of themselves. Let me give an example of this. So you can have a young, thriving church with leadership that says, hey, let's go after great spiritual things. And so that congregation, they're flexible. Whatever God wants, they're willing to do that. They don't care about buildings. They don't care about programs. It's like whatever God wants, they want to do that. So what happens is once they get into a building, and let's say that particular leader or the leadership subsides, passes away, goes on to other forms of service, you can get a manager rather than a visionary. And that manager will just kind of keep things going. So you have, it starts off many times with a movement, and then it turns into where the focus is on a man. And then what happens is that place turns into a machine. And then you end up with a monument. And what happens is that once that man is managing the place and just kind of keeping the place status quo, what happens is sometimes he'll pass off the scene, and then you'll see this. I know with country churches this is a big deal. Then you'll start seeing decisions like this. Well, we need to move the Wednesday night services to 6 o'clock. Okay, whenever a little country church does that, I know that old people are running the show. Okay? Old people, no offense against older people here, okay? And we don't really have any. But one of these days we'll get some, okay? I just complimented my mother-in-law. But listen to this. That whenever I see a church where they put on the sign, Wednesday night service at 6 o'clock, I know for a fact old people are running the show, and all the energy has just started to go in, and they are going to serve themselves, and they need a leader that's going to say, oh, whoa. You want to reach young people, right? Yeah, but we need to meet at 6 o'clock. I'm like, they're still working. I was at a church one time where they were about adamant about the Wednesday night service being moved to 6 o'clock, and I said, you want young people here, right? I said, they're still working. How can they be here? But do you see how it's very subtle? How all the energy starts to go in, it becomes about them. And you need a leader, because sheep feed on what's right in front of them. And you need a leader to say, there's a bigger pasture here. There's more to look at here. And what I'm finding, even in the conservative Christian realm, honestly, there's people, honestly, that just want to build their own version of Christianity. And they say, well, I believe in God. That's what matters. They want to build their own version of, and they're treating their Christianity like it's a Facebook page, like it's a Facebook profile, like it's a website. And God does not give us the authority to build our own version of Christianity. If I'm not stretching you, fire me. You're like, we don't even know how to do that here. But if I'm not stretching you, go do so, please. I am not the pastor for you. If I'm not stretching you, and the way you do that, you just stand up in a business meeting. You're like, well, we don't have a business meeting. So I don't know. I don't know how you do that. So we'll talk about that later. But if I'm not stretching you, if I'm not making you, if I am not stretching your thinking, I am not biblically preaching. I need to make you upset at times. I need at times for you to go, I don't think I see it that way, and I need you to think about it. And sometimes I even change my approach in the process. But sheep have to be stretched, because sheep will find a 6 o'clock time somewhere that suits themselves and be very comfortable. I'm very comfortable in my own little corner here. I'm very comfortable in my own little place here. This is good for me. I got all my controls up. Nobody's stretching me. And you know what? You've just made Build-A-Bear out of Christianity. Making it your way. Sheep have to have a shepherd. Doesn't mean that you're not intelligent. It just means that we need somebody constantly pulling us out of ourselves. Because they even say about true democracy, we're a constitutional republic, right? But true democracy, the problem with true democracy is that the problem with true democracy where everyone has a say is this, is that the masses will eventually vote that the coffers be emptied to fill their own pockets. That sound familiar? Looks pretty familiar, doesn't it? That's exactly what we have. And that's why we were set up with leaders, representative leadership, that'll keep pulling us outside of ourselves. Ephesians chapter 4, it's one of the most fundamental teachings in Christianity that there's pastors for a reason. I preached at the Shindig last year, and there's a number of home church families there. Some of them probably just out of spiritual survival because they're like, I don't know what to do in our day. But someone asked me afterward, they said, you kind of slammed a lot of certain categories of home church people. Did you know there was a lot of home church people there? I said, I really didn't at the time, but now that I do, now I've got free license. So, but Ephesians 4, notice this here. I'm not against meeting in homes because there's a biblical grounds for it at times. You can see how they went from house to house. Okay, so you know, we're way beyond that from an ideological perspective. But the point is no accountability. I can tell you that if I move from Ocala, I will find some sort of a pastor somewhere that can stretch me. I may not like everything he says, might not like everything he does, but if I wasn't pastoring, I'm going to find some sort of a body of believers to be accountable to, and somebody with the call of God on their life. And because if not, I'm afraid of being in an unaccountable place. And I'm just going to say it like it is. I think that there's some home church people that honestly just don't want to get up every Sunday morning. Honestly. I think there's some home, not all of them, I think there's some home church people that honestly are just proud. And they just don't want people telling them what to do. And there's some that love truth. There's some, let me say this very loud and clear, there's some that just absolutely love the truth and they don't know what to do. Okay? Some of you have been in that position. You've told me about it. I've been in that position. You don't know what to do, but if at all possible, God, I found that God always has a witness somewhere. You may not like the flavor. You may not like how it looks. May not be all the way that you would do something. And they may be speaking in a place where God is silent and all those things. But I find that accountability is huge. Look at Ephesians 4. He says this in verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He gives them pastors to pastor people. Pastors, shepherds have to shepherd something or someone, right? And look what he says here. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, by the way, nobody would disagree with verse number 12 there. Until we all come unto a perfect man. But did you know that the process of coming unto a perfect man means pulling and stretching and pain? And you know the most scriptural thing you can do today is not be right, but show long suffering. That's one of the most scriptural things that we can do. Because Christian love is not how you love people that agree with you. It's how you love people that disagree with you. Look at Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of all vocation, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Christian love is not shown towards those that agree with you. It's shown towards those that disagree with you. But the process of coming unto the perfect man, it's painful. It stretches you. And the most scriptural thing you can do is not to be right all huddled up in a cave, but the most scriptural thing you can do is to give to somebody who you don't always see eye to eye with. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. I want you to see a few things. Jeremiah chapter 1. In the book of Jeremiah, he talks about the work of a preacher. And I am so adamant that we are in a society we don't know what it looks like. I preached a whole message on this about a year ago. We don't know what it looks like. We don't know. We agree with that. Until we all come into the perfect man, the man Christ Jesus. We all agree with that. Do you know how painful that is? How painful that feels? Do you know how much you got to do things that you're like, that even almost like turns my head around. I want to explode to think about having to do that. Jeremiah 1, in verse number 10. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out. Anybody ever pull up shrubbery? Anyone ever pull up? Let's talk to the Roberts. They've been doing that for the last 3 months. Who went out there on that big work day? You went out there. You want to do it again? That was difficult, wasn't it? Okay. To root out. It's painful. And I'm telling you, we're in a society we don't know what it looks like. It's painful to be stretched. But the work of God to root us out. And then he says this. And to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. Preaching should throw down things in your life. And I'm convinced that there's some people, not all, but there's some people who home church, honestly, that are just proud. They don't want someone in their face, in their stuff. They don't want to be pulled down. And I'm not, it's not an anti-home church, but I'm just saying that I'm seeing this philosophy that's around that we can worship God anywhere. And God says in Hebrews 10:25 that forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So it was a problem in Paul's day. And then it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to meet with people that we don't like. We need to meet with people that we don't see eye to eye with. We need to meet with people or even have a pastor that totally roots out, pulls down and destroys something within us. Because once the rose petals are crushed, that's when you see the beautiful fragrance. As Truett spoke on a few Wednesday nights ago, that when that fire burns the silver, they knew that the silver was totally refined when the refiner could see himself in the silver. And God wants to root out, pull down, and destroy so he can see himself in us and through us. And shepherds. God has given us shepherds. Jesus calls himself the chief shepherd. But he calls us pastors in a few scriptures because we are the under-shepherds. Let's go back to Ezekiel 34. You may already be there. Ezekiel 34. I just want you to see this here for a few moments here. See the proactivity, please, of the shepherds. See the proactivity. And notice here. And once again, I wasn't categorizing all people that meet in a home. I've done it before. But I'm seeing a philosophy out there, something that's on the rise that has to be looked at once again. You're talking about preachers being a little painful. George Whitefield said, "It is a poor sermon that neither makes its hearers displeased with themselves or the preacher." That seems like a foreign language in our day, to say that preachers should do that. The amazing thing that I see about our group is your resiliency. And I preach some things to you that, honestly, if I preach in other congregations, and I have preached before, that people just resist. And I get a lot of subconscious persecution because of it. But in Ezekiel 34, I want you to see in verse number 8, "Behold, it has come," actually 34, in verse number 5, "and they were scattered." So we have scattered sheep in our day. And once again, there are people that are just trying to survive, just trying to make sense of what's going on. "And they became meat to all the beasts of the field." So without leadership, we become prey to something when they are scattered. "My sheep wandered throughout all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." Go to the book of Judges. Go to the book of Judges if you can for a few moments in verse number 17. Notice, by the way, he said none did seek after them. Christian love is not sentiment. It's seeing needs, having your mind off yourself and saying, where is there a need? How is that person doing? What's going on in their lives? In Judges chapter 17, briefly, I want to breeze by this because I want to get to the main crux of John chapter 10. Briefly here in the book of Judges, does anybody know what the phrase is? If you took Old Testament survey, or if you took a class on the book of Judges, what would be the phrase or the theme of the book of Judges? Anybody want to shout it out? Come on, David. I know you sat there as a freshman in PCC. Melody? Paige, you're at liberty. Come on. Okay. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. The book of Judges, as I read through the Bible and I get to the book of Judges, as I'm reading through the book of Joshua, I love it. But when I get to the first chapter of Judges, I want to stop reading because I'm like, it's about to get really weird. Okay? There's the most crazy stories you find in the book of Judges. And do you know why? Do you know what the theme of the book of Judges is? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We are in that day. Everybody's got a thought. Everyone's got an opinion about God. And this is why I think people are gravitating towards strong speakers. Do you know what makes David Ramsey popular? He's going to tell you like it is. I mean, he's got some things he's getting into the last couple of years. I'm like, okay, it's getting a little prosperity stuff. But debt-wise, when he came on the scene, back in the late 90s, people were like, that's a little bit too overboard, don't you think? After 08, everybody was like, man, he was right on, okay? And the point is we're looking for leadership that says, hey, this is resolute. This is strong. I couldn't believe last weekend how I talked to the group in Dallas and how, like, they were just totally gravitating towards it. People are looking for this because we are finding that what we get when we just have ourselves is not a good thing. We need something beyond ourselves. Look at the book of Judges. Look at verse number 8. You're going to see this here. Verse number 6, that is, in Judges 17. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So it seems like there's this spectrum. Either everyone does that which is right in their own eyes, or they have to have a king. Mankind just has a hard time just saying, let's just dwell in the balance. Let's let the judges of Israel feed us, lead us, and let's let God be our king. Mankind just has a difficult time doing that. Okay, that doesn't explain away. It's not saying that there should be kings. It's not saying that there should be everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes. But this story here, we have to watch. Because as I said a couple weeks ago, the reason why you have stories about the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, especially the Second Great Awakening, is because many of the towns had no communication with the people back east. They had no or little communication. They become unaccountable. And what do you have in a lot of those western towns? You have many of the things that were going on in the book of Judges. Finney talks about a time when he went to a town, and it was actually literally called Sodom, and the man that ruled the town, the mayor of the town, was called Lot. And he said that the whole city had sunken into a very, very low state of religion. And as I said before, as I said last week, those men would go where nobody else wanted to go, and they would preach. It's a lot like our day and age, because once again, you want to be an evangelist, you want to have a big meeting where a church takes care of all the needs. You don't need you can find a meeting on any street corner whatsoever. You can find a need. Go where nobody wants to go, and you'll be doing what Finney did. You'll be doing what Asahel Nettleton, what Peter Cartwright did. Nobody wanted to go there. Everybody wanted to stay back east. Stay where everyone was all huddled up. Stay where all the praise was and all the glory. And many of those towns sunk down into a place. Look at this here. And there was a man on the Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, now notice, first of all, he's stealing from his mother. Now watch the religiosity. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver in his mother, now I'm going to read something here. And if you children catch a big no-no in the Bible, I want you to raise your hand. So I'm going to read this here. When you catch a big no-no, you raise your hand, okay? All right? And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand, from my son, to make a graven image. Okay, the hands are starting to go up. That's the second command, right? Thou shalt not make any graven images. Now, the Catholic Ten Commandments takes that out. It's very convenient for them to do that. And they make two commandments out of the out of what we call the Tenth Commandment. All right? So, but look here. So, she's saying, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. So, first of all, he's a thief from his own mother. That's crazy. He's a thief from his own mother. But blessed be thou of the Lord, and I want this 1,100 shekels to make a graven image. And they're going to actually set up a house of God with a graven image, and then they're going to hire themselves. You know what you have? Build-A-Bear. Making your own Facebook profile page. And you know what you have? In these days, all the sheep were scattered, and what you find is no accountability. We need someone pointing to the Scripture, say, hey, here it is. I want you to think of things that you're not thinking of yourself and stretch you. And I'm going to go back to Lamentations 2:14. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered your captivity and discovered your iniquity in order to turn away your captivity. And a job of a pastor is to say, hey, there's something you're not thinking about, something that we're not thinking about. Okay? Let's go back to John chapter 10 for a few moments here. So you see here, Jesus sets himself up as the shepherd. The people that are hearing this are thinking, John MacArthur alludes to this, that that their main scripture they're thinking of with shepherds and flocks is probably Ezekiel chapter 34. Now what you see in verse number 2, that was all just out of verse number 1, but look and see in verse number 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay, so there's a door that Jesus had to walk into. Okay, now children, we're not talking about a physical door, right? So the door that Jesus walked into, what door would that be? Maybe adults want to shout it out. What door would that be? Prophecy? Someone say prophecy? The door of prophecy? Jesus had to fulfill prophecy, right? Jesus, the door of deity, of him showing that he was not just all man, he was all God. We see that through the miracles, through his words. We see the door of holiness. In his mouth was no guile. He obeyed the tiniest jot and the tiniest tittle of the law. You see him healing the leper in Mark chapter 1, and he makes sure that he encourages him to obey Old Testament law and to obviously go back and offer the sacrifices they were to sacrifice to the priest. The door of manner. He had the manner of the suffering servant, according to Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. He was meek and lowly. He came riding on the side of a donkey. But you see also the validation of the Father, the door of validation. Go to Matthew 3, real quick here, because I want to get to this one part. Matthew 3. in verse 17. Notice the scripture here in Matthew 3. This is the baptism of Jesus. And just see that he was validated by the Father. A voice is going to come from heaven. Look what it says here. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him, he permitted him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. You see this heavenly validation. Look what it says. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there's a door that Jesus walked through, the door of prophecy. He fulfilled prophecy. The door of deity, the door of heavenly validation. But let's go back here for a few moments here and see what Jesus said in John 10. Let's just look at verse number 3. It says, To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. This has become one of my most favorite New Testament passages. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A shepherd that would sit outside the gate or the door of the sheepfold, he would have his own particular calls. But Jesus is accentuating not just the call of the shepherd, but also knowing his voice. And in a day of just mass confusion, I took Mary to Dallas, Texas last week, and I don't want to talk specifically about some of the things that we saw on the plane, although some of you saw pictures of that. And some of the things in the store on the way there, I just sat there and I thought, literally, what kind of a world am I raising my children in? Anybody ever think that way? I'm like, what kind of a world am I raising my children in? We need a clear voice in this world. And there's a reason why many of the sermons, many of the Wednesday nights are reading and explaining, reading and explaining. Ephesians 2, let's look at that real quick here. Ephesians chapter 2. God says there's a spirit that's working against us. It's under the surface. It's not audible, although sometimes it comes out through people's words. It's getting brazen. It's getting very brave. It's a spirit of Antichrist. It's a spirit of the devil. And it's helped me so much over the last couple of years to realize we are in a war. And war is, if they ever pictured on TV what war was really like, you would never want to watch it. And what I mean by that is that there's a reason why old brave men don't talk about war. Because you have two people that meet on a field, and both of them are trying to get home, anything goes. Anything goes. I've talked to soldiers, they'll tell you, they'll say, anything goes to get home. Anything. See, we don't like to look at that. We like to think about what we see in a 1950s war movie, you know, nice, beautiful war scene. There's no such thing. And the point being is this, is that we are in an absolute war, and the devil has his most subtle of ways of stealing the word from our hearts. Now, what you see here, wherein in times past he walked, Ephesians 2 and verse 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. 1 John, I'll just quote here, 1 John 2 and 18. So God says there's a spirit that's working in the children of disobedience, and it's all around us. It's warring against us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 John 2:18 says this, Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard of that Antichrist that shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby ye know that it is the last time. 1 John 4:3 says this, And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now, already it is in the world. There's a spirit of Antichrist. It's against God. It's against your Father. It's against you. It's a warring spirit. How many of you get to Sunday and you feel like, you just feel beat up? How many of you feel that way? I get to the end of the week, I just feel beat down. beat up, beat down for doing the simplest of Christian things. Like that baby back there right now. So, whoo, that's a good lungs back there. That's how I feel sometimes, screaming like that. But the point is that we need a clear voice during those times. And the clear voice is obviously through the purity of the word. I think that we can hear the shepherd's voice through people. The glimmer in someone's eyes that they're glad to see you. The encouragement that, hey, brother, I'm praying for you. Haven't seen you in a few days, just texting you to check up on you. How are you doing? I hear in conversation all the time between brothers and sisters, hey, how are you doing? That's the voice of the shepherd. And we need to hear that voice. I think that experience, or what you see around us, is the voice of the shepherd. We can learn from it. Proverbs 1, I don't have time to turn there right now. But once again, he says, wisdom cries without. Please look around you, young people. And just look around you, see what's happening to people that don't choose God's ways. They're never better off for it. I've never met anybody that says, I've never met anyone that says, I'm so glad that I sinned. I mean, I've never met anyone that says, I messed it around. I've never met anyone that says, I'm sorry that I serve God. I've never met anyone that says that. But how many people have you met that says, man, I'm sorry I didn't serve God earlier in life? Experience. We can hear the voice of the shepherd through what we see around us, through creation. Oh my goodness. You just look up. I look up this morning, there's a beautiful red sky in the morning time. That's the voice of the shepherd crying out that I'm powerful. Believe in me. And day into day to utter speeches. And there's not one place in the world where that is not heard. But John 10, real quick here. I want you to see here that he says here, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's building value in you. 7.5 billion people almost in the world. It's easy not to feel value. The most attention goes towards the greatest feats. It's easy to go, man, I've never done that. I don't sing like that. I don't sound like that. And once again, ask people to do something they've never done before. And you'll see how much value people really have. They're scared to death. We have to find value. Let's go back to Jeremiah 1. Give me just a few moments. I'm going to quote a couple of scriptures, if you don't mind. We see in Jeremiah, I've trained you at the 55-minute mark. Everyone starts stirring. So, Jeremiah chapter 1. notice that before God calls all these men, watch how he's going to do something that's so subtle, that's so important. He's going to build value in them. And listen, no one's gonna control this narrative for you. You got to do it yourself. You got to find value from the shepherd, and no one's gonna do it for you. Did you know that number one, I spend most of my days telling people to do two things in counseling. One is back off, let God control the circumstances, and number two is you have to find your value through God. And notice this, what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 1. Look how God's going to build value in Jeremiah as he calls him. Because God knows that there's something working against us. There's something saying you're lesser, you're not important, you're just another number, you're just another human being. That's all you are. There's all these subtle messages here, but look in Jeremiah 1. When he calls him, he says this, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You talk about building value. Before thou camest forth from the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I was talking to one of the ladies that walk at the Women's Pregnancy Center a couple days ago. And I said, first of all, I said, I want to thank you for your work at the Women's Pregnancy Center. I said, it is the issue of our day that we will, as a nation, look back upon and we will have regret and shame. Just as we look back over other areas, it is the issue that we will look back upon. And here's what she said. She said, it is the issue because when you value life, that determines everything. Think about that. And when we don't value life, we're in a society, literally, that pushes away its own children. We don't know how to get along with our own children. But you see old people at a shopping mall calling little dogs and cats their children. Beware of the society that will kill a human being, but almost deify a little animal. That is a bad, strange society that we live in. That's the strange society we live in. Oh, my kids never talk. And then the same thing in the same sentence. My kids never call me. Oh, I don't know what to do with them. In the same sentence, they'll be saying, come to daddy, come to daddy. Here's a little dog biscuit. Beware of the society that will kill human beings, devaluing life, but humanize, if not deify, pets. We are morphing into an Egyptian society. Ask Dr. Krause. He'll tell you all about it. He's on the front line of that every day, dealing with people and their pets and their animals. And that's one of the things that he tries to do. He's very bold with it, by the way. I've seen him in the office. He's very bold with trying to build value in the human life and to say, hey, you know, that this is a death that occurred. Then he tries to switch it over to the human side of things. He's really creative with that. But he calls him and he builds value and judges. The angel of the Lord says to Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Go to Exodus where he calls Moses. What does he say in Exodus? As he calls Moses, he says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Look at verse number 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. First of all, he's sanctifying the ground that he's on. He said, this is not just another place. And listen, I fight against this all the time with people. I can feel it around you. This is not just another place. Your home is not just another home. Your job is not just another job. But by virtue of the fact that you're a child of the King, I believe that God sanctifies the ground that you're on as holy ground, because that's the place that he wants to use as a place of blessing. And if you look at your surroundings and your life, I'm just another person. No, God is sanctified as a medium by which he can be glorified. Watch God building value in this moment. Value in this place for Moses. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord thy God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Look at him. Building value in his heritage. You say, looking at my family tree, how do I find value? You find value in what you are in comparison to what that wasn't. And how God has pulled you out of that. And Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look on God. I can't do this. There's no way. Watch God build value. Surely I have seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry. Look at him building value in the task, which is building value, obviously, in the personhood of Moses. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good land, a large, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now therefore behold, their cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee Moses Pharaoh. He's building value. Paul said, I was born out of due time. God had built value in his call and his work. I'm amazed that when my children get their first job or they start making money and they start paying for some of their own insurance and some of their own phone bills. Before that time, money is just like water. It comes and it goes. It's not a big deal. But when they're making the money, the scripture says the substance of a diligent man is precious to him. When they're making the money, I notice that the value of that money skyrockets in their mind. The value of it and the value of the work that they put into it skyrockets. It's interesting that the value of something can determine your diligence, your alertiveness. How alert you are about it. How diligent you are. Value. 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 I remember the first time that I bought a car out with my own money. My dad's like, I can't believe you're washing your car. I'm like, I value it now because I paid the money for it. And value. We have to, and to culminate this, he calls the disciples. He sends them out to a dangerous work and see the need for value, because he says this to them in Matthew 10. He says, "Fear not them which..." He says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." He called the disciples at 12 for them to die. Their calling was to die within probably about 20 years, except for John, who died in exile. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Value. "Fear ye not therefore, for ye are of more value than many." God is continually building value, because I think it's like the number one thing that we don't feel because of the size of the world, the population. Also, we compare. We're always comparing. And when one person does something better than yourself, and I've got this problem, if someone does one thing better than me, I'm like, oh, then why do I even need to do it? That's my natural inclination. Anybody else like that? I'm like, well, I guess I just stink. I mean, that's my natural. I'm not saying that I do that. That's not my self-talk. I've trained my brain to think differently because I'm like, I'm going to do it better. But anyway, but that's that self-talk that's naturally there. Value. And he says, once again, I'm going to close with this. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep." The fact that you can individually hear the voice of the shepherd. Once again, God considers you to be his inheritance. That's value. And in Romans 8, he builds the value and says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivereth him for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long." There's something that beats against you all the day long. It beats against the people of God. The spirit of disobedience that's in the world, it beats you down. The spirit of Antichrist beats you down. We are killed emotionally inside all day long. "But I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you don't feel valued, you can't do the work of the Lord. As soon as someone doesn't like what you're doing, oh my goodness, you're going to be out of the picture. You're going to be out of the ballgame. You can't be sensitive when you're working with God's people. You can't be sensitive when you're doing evangelistic work. Most of when you're building something for the first 5 years, you're going to receive, most of the answers you receive are going to be no. No, 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 no. And if you don't have value, you're going to stop. And you're not going to keep going. But when you know that you've been one born out of due time, and all the hairs of your head are numbered, and you are walking in exactly what God wants you to do, that person perseveres and does something great.